I have a friend named Josh who pastors up in Ashland, and when he came to his church in Ashland, he made an observation. One of the things that the committee and the church leaders that he met with there at that church that they told him is they said, we just don't know why we can't attract children and their families. That's one of the things that we want you to do, they told him, is attract children and their families to our Baptist church. So Josh, he started making observations around the church facility, and one of the things that he noticed was on the children's wing of their facility, there was a beautiful painting of Jesus welcoming children. It was a beautiful painting of that, but right above it was a sign that looked like a sign that you would see when you enter a nuclear power station. It said, notice, notice, was written across the top of the sign twice. It said, all children. It was in red and black. It said, there is to be no running in this hallway. And Josh said that he thought, do the two signs complement each other? Is this a place where children are welcomed and embraced the way that Jesus welcomed and embraced them? Or is this a place where it is putting you on notice that if your children run, there's a problem? At my last church in North Carolina, the church was built around 1900, and when the church was originally built, it's from the outside, the sanctuary is almost a square, and there were three towers on three of the corners of the church, and when the church was originally built, you could enter the doors under any of those towers and get into the sanctuary. But in the 50s, they decided to kind of turn the sanctuary because they opened it up to a larger space. And when they did that, the doors under one of those towers became permanently locked. Now, if you had a key and you needed to fill up the baptistry, you could get in that one set of doors. But other than that, they were always locked. They were identical. If you walked up to the building, to the other sets of doors, and all of the church members knew that that set of doors is always locked. But from time to time, we would have visitors or guests. They would come for their first time, their first service at that church. They would walk up the sidewalk, walk up the steps to those locked doors, and start pulling. And then finally someone would walk over and say, no, you need to come in these doors. Now eventually we put a sign, a nice looking sign, that said no entry on those doors. These two things, the sign in the children's hallway and those locked doors on that church building, they're what people would say are speed bumps, that if someone is coming to your church, this is their first time coming, is there anything in their way of a smooth entry and assimilation into the life of the church? The church is, you need to do everything that you can to be sure when you have guests or visitors come to your church that there's not anything that will bother them, get in their way of becoming a part of that church family. So we try to take away all of these speed bumps. By the way, one thing about speed bumps like this is the longer you are here, the less you notice them. The less you notice them. Everyone at my last Baptist church, everyone knew that those doors were locked, so most people didn't even think about it anymore. The longer you're at a place, the less you notice them. We want to be the friendliest church in town. We want to take away all of the speed bumps. And even though the Methodists are the ones that came out with the saying, we want to be the church with open hearts and open doors, that we're welcoming and engaging and inviting. We want to attract people with slogans like this and take away all of the speed bumps that would be in anyone's way of becoming a part of the church. But I wonder, did you notice the words that Bryn just read? Did you notice those words? Did they cause you to wince a little bit? Whoever comes to me and doesn't hate their father and mother and spouse and brothers and sisters and children, if you don't hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I want to tell Jesus that talk like this, it's a huge speed bump. It is a major speed bump. I mean, Jesus, this morning, we had our friends and family breakfast because we're friends and family. And how about this? If say, tomorrow morning, you're riding by the church on your way to the Y and beside of our other banner outside, We put up a new banner tonight, and it says that come to our church and join us in hating your parents and despising your brothers and sisters. Could you imagine? Jesus, I'm sorry to say this, but talk like this, it is a really, really big speed bump. Great crowds are following Jesus, Luke says. They just can't get enough of them. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing, and he has become so popular. And you might wonder, maybe some of his popularity, maybe it is coming because people have misunderstood something along the way. Maybe some people have confused Jesus' way with some other religious or popular paths in their culture. Many of them were expecting the Messiah to come, and the Messiah, he would come, and he would raise up an army, and he would finally be able to get rid of those despised Roman overlords and set up a government and put Israel back on top again. And Jesus was not the Messiah that was expected. And rather than him coming and criticizing the oppressive Romans, he seems to have his most critical, biting comments for his own people, even his own disciples. So he goes after them with this sermon, this scorcher of a sermon. He tells them that following him, that being Jesus' disciple, it is a costly affair. You follow me, and it could turn your family against you. If you follow me, it could cost you your friends. If you follow me, it could require a break with those you love. How stupid it would be if a king went out to war without counting the cost. How dumb it would be for someone to start building a tower and not calculate how much stone it would take to finish the job. Before you follow me, Jesus says, count the cost. You need to be really sure that you want to walk the way I'm walking. Luke doesn't say this, but maybe there could be one more verse at the end of this story And that verse could say, and the crowds got smaller and smaller after Jesus preached this sermon. Because I could just imagine it, someone out in the congregation hearing Jesus preach this sermon, and they just start gathering their things up. And, you know, I didn't know that following Jesus would be this expensive. I just didn't understand that it would cost me this much. Or another person saying, you know, I just kind of was doing this so I could have some nice, polite, upper middle class fellowship and think some nice thoughts that maybe could help me get through this coming week. And I don't want any of this costly conflict that you're talking about. Or whoa. Wait just a minute. Doesn't Scripture say that you're to love and obey your parents? And you know, I saw my friends posted on Facebook, a family first life, and Jesus, that's the hashtag, and this is one of the Ten Commandments, and who do you think you are going around the law, the Ten Commandments? Maybe there are some of us who are a little offended at these words of Jesus. There's probably some of us who want to move on to the next chapter. Luke chapter 15, when he tells the story of the prodigal son and the lost sheep, the lost coin. Or maybe there's some of us and we're just thinking that we need to work a little of that hermeneutical sleight of hand with this text to take away the sting of what Jesus is trying to say. Maybe that's some of us. But maybe there's someone here today and you've just had it. You've had it with the false promises. You have had it with a Christianity that requires nothing out of you. Maybe you have just had it with churches and preachers and institutions that just pander to our most selfish desires and that make Christianity nothing more than being just a good, patriotic, law-abiding American citizen. Maybe there's someone here today and you've just about had it with American Christianity. Not being much more than another type of political party on its knees or a social club that happens to pray the blessing before they eat. Maybe you've just had it with American Christianity, kind of being a group of like-minded people who just have some things in common. Maybe you've heard all you want to hear of that, and you've just about had it. And maybe you hear Jesus talking today about a way of life. A life of serious discipleship that will cost you something. A way of life and discipleship that will require something out of you. A way of life that is different than what we see all around us. And you know that the Jesus who preaches this sermon in Luke is the truth. Maybe you know in this world of falsehoods and false messiahs, you know that following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, it's not always going to be smooth sailing. It may cost you some friends or relatives, but you want a different path. You want an adventure in faith, in truth, in the gospel. And something in your heart longs for that more than anything else. Something that is bigger than you, that is truer and deeper, it is more right and holy. You want a faith, a way of discipleship that will test you and cost you something. And it will call you to give the best that you've got. This is Jesus' way. It is demanding. Unlike so many of the ways that we hear about today. So what could be characterized as kind of abrasive or harsh or the world's biggest speed bump, maybe to somebody here today, it's not bad news, but it is a gracious invitation to you to sign up for discipleship, not just membership, and to take up your cross and follow Jesus down a narrow and demanding way of life that few want to go. Andrew Young was a U.S. congressman. He was an ambassador to the United Nations, and he was mayor of Atlanta in the 80s. He writes about a time in the mid-80s when his youngest daughter, she surprised him and the whole family by announcing that even though she was on a tremendous career path, that she was going to go to Uganda and work for Habitat for Humanity. He couldn't believe that his baby girl would go to a country so far away, a place that was so dangerous. He was fearful of her safety. But she was an adult, a young adult, and her mind was made up. She had felt God's call to make a difference by building houses in a devastated country. So Andrew Young, he writes that he found himself standing in the Atlanta airport on January the 7th, 1985. He says that as he stood there, tears were streaming down his face as he said goodbye to his youngest daughter. He stood at the window there in the airport and watched as the plane took off, taking his little girl, all grown up, to Uganda. As the plane lifted out of sight, he turned away from the window. He turned to his aides and he says, "You know, I always wanted her to be a respectable Christian, just not a real one." Maybe God is calling you to be a real one today. Any way you read it, these words from Jesus in Luke chapter 14, what he says here, it reveals to us that following him is demanding. And these may not be the words that you were thinking of hearing today after our friends and family breakfast. Maybe you didn't think you needed it when you walked in here this morning. But we must understand, there is no false advertising with Jesus. He lays it all out there. This will cost you something to follow me. There's no bait and switch. He tells us up front about the cost of following him. He tells us about the risks. And he tells us, count the cost before you start. You know, if it were me, I would have come up with a sermon, better sermon for Jesus to preach that day or today that would kind of take the edges off. You know, we need to get rid of this word hate, Jesus. used so much today, we need to get rid of it, especially when it's talking about family. And Jesus, you carried that cross for us. So maybe what we need to do is just soften it all up some, and then maybe we can get people in the door and get them committed to the institution for a while, and then a few years into it, we can spring this stuff on them then. Jesus, we just want to take nice, upper, middle class, white people and make them a little bit nicer. That would be another sermon. But that's not Jesus' sermon. He tells us what it will cost, even if it scares people away. There's no false advertising with Jesus. But I've noticed something about you. None of you got up and left when Bryn read it. You didn't storm out of here, and you haven't left yet. And most of you will be back next week like you have for many years. I noticed that about you. So maybe this call to something that costs, something that you and I want. Let us pray. Almighty God, Jesus reminds us today that His way is not an easy way that costs us nothing. It is costly, demanding, and He lays it all out there for us. And God, we're still here because we want the way of Jesus. I pray, God, that You will impress that upon our hearts that we may be more like Him. In His name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response today is number 276.